Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So this morning we did an earlier passage that spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which the first day of the week is actually translated the first of the Sabbaths in other passages. Okay, and it's not after 3 days, but on the third day. So sometimes we have to be corrected by God's truth and by others when we often forget that it is not after 3 days, but on the third day, the Lord Jesus. And it's repeated in a number of passages that the Lord Jesus rose on the third day. You wonder at what had been going on in the minds of his people. The events, you know, rushed events. The Lord Jesus Christ being crucified, arrested, first of all betrayed, then arrested, then condemned, humiliated, and then given over to the civil authorities and, you know, crucified. You know, the crucifixion is not 15 minutes, you know. It's a process, you know. And the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ in enduring, of course, the physical pain, and then hung on the cross. But mind you, upon his heart was the bearing of the sins of his people. And when he cried out, "Eli, Eli, Sabbatani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We will never comprehend a sinless Savior who says those words. For sinners like us, we truly are deserving of God's anger. But he became our propitiation for us, that he bore the anger of God on the cross and turned away the wrath of God, which was due to us. It fell upon him, and he bore the sins of all his people from all time and space, from Adam, whom we believe was saved, and Eve, up to the last living person before the Lord Jesus returns. Can you see the weight of sin that fell upon the Savior? And for the sinless one to have to bear that alone on the cross, now you begin to understand why in all eternity to come, the hymns that are sung in heaven, the glory and the holy, 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 the Trinity, to be worshipped and adored. The desire of God's people is to be there. Wherever God places them to be there, they are facing the joy inexpressible at that moment of praising him and of being used by God as his servants to do whatever he bids. But that is to come. But now the Lord Jesus Christ has been, his body has been taken down. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for his body. His body is taken down. And together with Nicodemus, they are both prominent council members of the Sanhedrin. A new linen cloth is wrapped around him with spices. And as they are, and since that cave where the tomb is dug belongs to Joseph of Arimathea, being a rich man, and read Isaiah chapter 53, where it says he was buried among the rich. Hey, everything that God said in the Bible came about. You never realized that word rich was there. He was buried among the rich. That tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. and the ladies followed by to see where they would lay their precious Savior and how they would come after the Sabbath to put more spices upon him. And they seal it with a stone. Okay. So, end of story. Oh, end of story? No. The Lord had already said he would suffer at the hands, be scourged, he would be crucified, on the third day he would rise. It hasn't happened yet. And so, what happened? The angels moved, the two angels came, one moved the stone, the other sat on it, and it was so shining, and the guards who were placed there, because the Jewish the authorities were so afraid that the disciples would come and steal the body and say, oh, he's risen. There on the third day he promised he would rise, and there he's risen, his body is no more. They were more afraid of that rather than believing what the Lord Jesus would do. Their condemnation is just. They go on that path of destruction, worse and worse. But the soldiers are terrified. They see the angel, they see after the earthquake, they see the angel move the stone and sitting there with shining. Oh, so I need to say this because it's a live historical event. You don't know what the moment brings about when you don't see the event. And those women being so near the Lord Jesus Christ, even when he's no more there, his body only there, the Lord rewarded the women because the angels told them to go and quickly tell the other disciples that the Lord would meet them in Galilee. He's risen. He quietly rose and disappeared from the tomb where there was no back entrance. The front entrance was filled with this stone, with possibly cement, and guarded. Can you see the reel or the movie? Oh, Joe, if it was a movie, you'll have lots of time in heaven to see all this, because the Lord will always remind you of what happened and of those who were blessed. The women were blessed. See? While on earth, we are to remember that woman who used all her precious oil. So why not in heaven to be reminded of what the women did? And so what happened was this: the Lord Jesus disappeared. But why move the stone? The stone was moved so that the guards could testify that he's not there, and then report. The women were given the privilege to see he's no more there. But although they had a sense of bewilderment, they had a sense of awe and fear as the angels spoke to them. You can imagine their hearts were warm, and joy filled their heart more, because they ran to tell the other disciples. And when you run, it's because it's important and it's urgent. So they ran. You can imagine all their hearts. Peter and John had already gone earlier, but they went back. Don't know what happened. The body not there. But the women remain. So you see, when you serve the Lord, when you whatever happens, you still want to be near the Lord. The Lord will reward you. That is what happened. And so the Lord had risen, and he met his disciples in Jerusalem, and then with many in Galilee. In verse we see that he has done so. We are recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 6. He says, After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. He was buried. He rose again from the third day, according to the scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500. He met with the 11 apostles again, then 120 of them in Jerusalem for 40 days after the resurrection. And today, we come to this passage where he reaffirms the Great Commission. Then he ascends to heaven. So you must see the backdrop of what happened, the background. The Lord Jesus was resurrected. The people are now full of what? Full of joy. You know, before they are downcast, disappointed, ridiculed, ashamed, guilty. All those you can list one whole page of it for them. That's why they kept at a distance. That's why they didn't come as near as the women did. But nonetheless, the seed of God's Spirit was in them. The 11 apostles, don't ever we forget, they're going to be used later by the Lord when He deals with them, revives them, brings them back, that He has forgiven them, and that He's going to use them, as this passage will tell us. But remember that the state that they were in, and now they see in person, you know, he sees them, and you know he asks them to touch his hand, you know, see the holes here, the spear wound here, he eats fish and bread with them. Why does he do all this? He's showing to them. See, first of all, Thomas was so doubting that God he showed to them, but the fact that he ate with them, not only a fellowship, but to show them that he's real. He's real, he's really resurrected, he's alive. Can you imagine the joy of his people with him? The one he loved, the one who they remained with him for 3 years, and how they had disappointed, how they felt they had disappointed him, and yet he had forgiven them, and yet he restored them, and he was going to use them. So you see, where we have failed the Lord, there's room for forgiveness. We truly have failed Him in so many ways. We're learning bits and pieces each time when we are fed by God's word, when we are obeying Him. We truly have failed Him in so many ways, and yet God is so merciful. You know, the Lord Jesus forgave us all our sins. You must always remember it is all our sins. That word needs to be written in capital. We need to come back to Him for forgiveness, but He forgives all our sins. His blood didn't wash only some of our sin, only partially, only for a period of time, but for all time. And when we come with that attitude, the Lord will restore us and tell us to keep moving. You know, He's not going to let us to sit down and sulk and self-pity over all the things. You know, He's going to revive us, and if needed, He'll give us a great big, well, not a great big, but give us a and if needed, a great big. We need to move on. You remember when Moses, the Lord asked him to go cross the river. He hesitated. He held back. God was angry with him. He needed a great big kick to get going, you know, because the Lord knows us. He knows we need pushing. And sometimes it's from brethren who encourage us or rebuke us or what, or His word directly, but nonetheless, He doesn't want us to remain where we are. We need to grow, not only in knowledge of His word, experimental religion, that means experiencing God's grace and love in our daily walk, applying His wisdom in our daily decision making, but He also moves us to serve Him. He causes us to be more useful in serving Him. So we look at the Great Commission. And truly, the Great Commission is great. That word great is great in many ways. There are three ways: in scope, in extent and duration, and in the effects. Okay. So we look at the Great Commission that is great in scope. It is a command to the local church. Okay. You say, where does it say so? The apostles were the embryo of the church. Okay. The church was going to be started, but it was already in the bosom of, in the embryo of the 11 apostles, when the church would be started through them, then you would find local churches being planted here and there. Okay. Any teaching given to the apostles is intended for the New Testament local churches, unless it is clearly uniquely for them or for the time. If they were unique to the apostles, like the gifts of healing and signs and wonders, then it remains with them. It doesn't continue to others when that period before the revelation completes. But there are other passages that speak, especially of this local church. It applies to us. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, let me read from verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So you see, where was the church at that time? It was in the embryo of the apostles, and the church was going to be founded after the Pentecost. So there is here the teaching that what is applied here is applied to all the churches, to the churches. The local church, okay, is applied to the local church. Then a command to plant local churches. There are three parts in this Great Commission, which is: one, go to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Holy Trinity, and three, teaching them to observe all the Lord's commands. So go. How do you go? You send a letter. Is it? You send an email. Go, in those days, go means you walk. You have to move there. You have to meet them. Whatever transport, bullock cart, small little boat, big boat, whatever. But go. Go, you have to move. You physically have to go. You can't sit down. Obviously, you sit down, they won't come. You have to go. You have to make effort. You have to plan. Okay? Go, therefore. To go to make disciples, and then second, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And just aside, you don't see baptizing them in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The name. We serve the Holy Trinity. We serve one God. Amazing, you see? The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible doesn't contradict each other. And then thirdly, teaching them to observe all the Lord's commands. Baptism incorporates the new believer into the membership of the church. If you have come to faith, you should be baptized. You may want to wrestle over that, but end of the day, the Lord commands it, so obey Him. Obey Him. And I tell you, you will have a weight, the weight of burden of you know, wanting to obey God, knowing that you should obey God, and on the other hand, there's something holding you back. You feel shameful. You feel shy, shameful, or you feel, you know, your parents may not be happy about it. But whatever you have to struggle over, you ask God for help, and in due time, the Lord will make it possible for you. Amazing, what a thing that others think is so straightforward. It's a struggle for others. The Lord knows each one's heart, but you know that this is what God wants. Be baptized, okay? And you be added into the membership of the church. You need to come to faith. When you come to faith, true faith. And how may you come to faith? You believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood has been shed to pay for your sins. You must acknowledge before God you have sinned against God. Not feel bad about something you did to your friend or to or something bad in your life. No, you have offended God. You need God to forgive you. And how can God forgive you? Our sin, our sin against God is so great, and yet the Lord Jesus, His blood washes us clean. But we need to come to Him. Come to Him on your knees. You don't have to come physically on your knees, but in your quiet moments, come on your knees, in your heart, and ask for forgiveness. And He will say, He will forgive. Because the Bible says, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, or His blood to wash you clean, the other part where it says, believe that He has been resurrected from the dead, you shall be saved. See? You must believe. It is a fundamental doctrine, but it is a real fact. In your heart, you must believe that God raised Him from the dead. Don't join others in poking fun. It shows that you don't believe. Don't keep quiet when people poke fun at the faith of believers. It shows that you yourself don't believe. If you truly believe, you will act. How may you act? You will come to trust in the Lord Jesus, believe that He has resurrected from the dead, and that you will want to follow Him for the rest of your life. Come what may, whatever difficulty you may face, those are small now compared to how you have offended God, and how great His love for you, that will overwhelm you. And when you're full of the love of Christ, you will begin to love others the way the Lord Jesus showed His love. When you don't have the love of Christ, your love to others can be seen as it is an earthly type of love. You may love your friends, your families, whatever, but it is not the love of Christ. Of course, you don't submit your life to Him, you don't believe in Him and repent. Of course, His love, His Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you. Obviously, you don't have His love, that type of love. But when you repent and believe in Him, the love of Christ comes in you, and people can tell, oh, you've changed. I don't know how to explain, but you're different. You see? So let it be so. If you truly have come to faith, you have become a disciple of Christ, you want to get baptized, you join the membership of the church after baptism, and then you come to be built up by His word. Teaching all the Lord's commands is only possible when there is membership. When you join the church, you're part of the church, you're committed to the fellowship of His people, you're covenant together, that one day the church faces difficulty. You're going to run away? The church is attacked. You're afraid. You're afraid for your family. You're afraid for yourself. You're afraid for your reputation. You're afraid for... Well, often that has happened in the past. The church numbers grow smaller because people. But amazingly, others who witness the steadfastness of the church, others come in. So you see, you thought, it's a loss to the church. All these people are leaving because, hey, but God has His way of adding to the church. Those who witness that truly these people have have an inner faith that we can't understand. They endure. So the covenanted community, the church, the local church, is where we will be built up. And the more you attend the means of grace, the more your understanding grows, and then your maturity, and you ask God for wisdom to apply it in your outside life, and then your usefulness in the church. You want what can I do? Okay, wash dishes, clean the floor, clean, carry things in, whatever, but it doesn't matter. When a person loves the Lord now, it just flows out of him. He doesn't have to say, today I want to do this for the church. This today I want. No, it's quite spontaneous. Yeah. Love just flows out. Paul shows that this is the correct understanding of the Great Commission, where he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That commitment of membership together. How is it shown in the life of Paul's understanding? First, he's based in a church in Antioch. And as a missionary sent out by the church, he plants local churches. Okay? So it's a command to plant local churches. He does so. He returns back to the church to report to the home church. Why come back and report to the church? Why not just keep doing planting more churches, and then sharing with all the other churches what God has done? And why does he need to report back to the church in Antioch? It's because that's his sending church, that is his home church, that is his church. And this is an example to be taught in scripture for generations, that we may know that we should all belong to a local church, and we should plant other local churches. And instead, what people often do is that they do their own work in God's name instead of serving God through the local church. Don't have an independent spirit in regard to the church. It is unhelpful to your soul, and your usefulness is curtailed. It's not helpful to you and your usefulness. Why? Because you remain with an independent spirit when you are convinced that this is what the Bible teaches. So in a sense, there is what we would call a quiet rebellion against what is clear of the truth. So may God help you to sort it out. May God help you to submit to His truth. Okay? Truth is like that. It often impinges us, and we feel trouble or sore about it, and especially where things we don't quite agree. But when God, when we want to learn, Lord, teach me. I want to learn. I want to obey you. When you have that spirit, I tell you, you will be very soon. You will overcome the hurdles, and you will obey God. And it's another matter done already. Others find it not a problem, but to you it was. But you have overcome it when you submit to God, and it's no more. There may be other things that come, but for you it is dealt with. See? That is how we should handle things that we may disagree, or we have a hurdle. It can be a hurdle, but when we come with that attitude of wanting to learn and obey, we will overcome. Okay, so it is great in scope, the Great Commission. It's a command to the local church, and it's a command to plant local churches. Okay, so go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's a command to the local church to plant other local churches as well. So it's great in scope. It's not just limited to where we are, and the satisfaction that we are growing, they are being useful, but God wants us. And you can see, in a way, God is dealing with us. You see, we can feel very content and comfortable in our own setting, and often that results in a lack of love for others and those who are lost. So the Lord often has to prod us and move us. Don't you realize when you go out to do outreach, when you meet other people and you tell them the gospel, something happens to you. Somehow your faith is strengthened, you're revived, the gospel becomes more real to you. Your burden for other people increases. You know, you're involved in there's so many things when we go out to do outreach. So what appears to be a burden for others, but when carried out, it can be a most strengthening and rewarding experience, for our faith grows. Our faith is often revived. Our love for souls is increased. And this is just a side. So it's great in scope. A command to the local church and a command to plant local churches. And this is the way the Apostle Paul understood it. And secondly, it is great in extent and duration. Go to all nations. Here the nations means ethnic groups, not political countries. For in a nation, there are different people with different languages, and some are so diverse, you can't understand one another. So you go to the nation, you preach to only one type of people, but what about the others? See, they're differentiated by languages. So, and they may not understand the common language of that region. Some are so diverse. There are different ethnic groups, not political countries. So in each country, there are many nations. I thought the country is a nation, but the country has many nations. That means it has many people of different of cultures. The chief distinguishing factor is the difference in languages. It is to all nations. And then secondly, is to the end of the age. To win souls to Christ, to constitute them into churches, to teach them so that they grow in maturity and usefulness in service. This is a command. Till we are no more, till the church that continues here, we pray God that this may be so, will do the same. And other churches that we plant will do the same, and so on. It has no, the sentence has a full stop, but the command has no full stop. You understand what I mean? Yeah. It's an abiding command of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is the perpetual vision of the church. No vision for missions, the church dies. Might appear alive, but can be actually dying. And you can see why. You see, the love for lost souls slowly dies when you just are comfortable in your own setting. You're being built up by the teaching of the church, but you know you're concerned for those outside. And it is noticeable if you go to some churches that at the beginning they were so much on fire, praying for this person, praying for that. And this is my experience for this people, that people, you know. And then the next time you visit them, there appears to be less of concern for people. And you know, yes, the teaching has the preaching has improved. We're very thankful, but where's their burden in their prayer meeting? Less and less they pray for people outside and concern, and maybe their outreach. Where's their outreach? So when it is going dim and dim and dimmer and dimmer. And as I said just now, somehow concern for the lost, preaching to the lost, reaching out to the lost, does something to the church. Every time we come back, On the Sunday afternoon, we come back on the Saturday night, very late at night. Hey, somehow, you know, we are so refreshed. We may have heard that message 7-8 times to 7-8 groups, but we are refreshed. And when we pray together, we just give thanks to God. You see, reaching out to others, preaching to others, has a way of building up our faith. And people don't realize that. I suppose it's easier to remain in the comfort of your church than to go out, because going out involves people who may not like you talking to them. We have occasions that we are chased out. Well, virtually chased. No, you go out. They say that. And we know them. But this person, somehow, he obviously was harboring in his heart. He didn't like it. Like, go out, you know. So we went to the next room. So, you know, you like that type of a response? The general people don't like that, you know. You wouldn't like to be told to, you go out, you know. But God has done something to us when we reach out to others. And it's not stated here. But when you obey God, you are blessed. Just like in anything else. When you ask for strength from God and you act on what you know to be true, and the thing is done, something happens to you. Each time you refrain from doing the thing that you know is you should be doing and you don't obey, that has itself an effect upon the believer. So it is a perpetual vision of the church. Where there is no vision for missions, the church dies. It might appear alive, but it's actually dying. Ooh, what a indictment to a church if this thing is said to our church. It's really a terrible thing. You know, you have no interest, you don't see the need, you don't obey God. And thirdly, it is great in its effects. The Great Commission is great in its effects. The gates of Hades cannot prevail over the church. The Lord promises it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. But Jesus being... verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall prevail against it. As local churches are built up, the universal church is built up. The universal church is expressed in local churches all over the world. And as churches are built up and they are expanded and they are spread, the universal churches by default is built up. A local church may be closed down, but others will be planted. A believer may be cut down, others will appear. Hey, a believer cut down? We haven't seen a believer cut down, but that happens even today. A believer may be cut down, others will appear. People leave, others will take their place. Those who left the church because of unbelief, because of fear, whatever, others will come in. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Oh, you don't know how precious the Lord looks upon those who die in faith for the Lord. Their blood is precious. The Lord knows every drop of His blood laid out. A new church grows. The best fertilizer you can find is the blood of the martyr. We don't want to be silly martyrs for no good reason, that wouldn't be called a martyr. It's called foolish, getting into trouble. But where needed, where we needed. Oh wow! So now you ask, how many churches were planted by the blood of the martyrs? Wow! Hey, in heaven, we'll probably be talking to people who, you can see. You can see in their body, this part sewed up. Huh? They cut in the heart, they cut the head off, but or they did this, but it's sewed up by the Lord. The wound can be seen, but it's perfectly welded back. But yeah, can you imagine in heaven the bad testimony? How else could you tell they were martyrs? Huh? Or with the name here called martyr? Or with wounds all over their body to show that they served the Lord faithfully. And then finally, all God's elect will be gathered into his kingdom. The Lord has promised this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the nations as a witness to all the nations, in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. All God's people will be brought in, the Lord will come. The Lord has chosen the people for himself. We need not know who they are before we preach the gospel and call upon hearers to repent. Our duty is not, if you are a hearer, it is not your duty to find out whether you are elect. It's your duty to believe and repent. But when you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be a certainty that we are the elect. But it's not your duty to find out. And poor procrastinators and poor those who dwell on this subject often end up not coming to faith because they're trying to find out, jump the gun. What God wants is that you repent and believe. Christ's sheep will hear his voice through the preaching of the word. When converted, we know that they are the elect. So you know your duty is to believe, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To cast yourself upon him. And when that happens, and you know you have climbed over the hill, you know that it has happened, and you can be certain that God, your name is written in the book of life. But that is through the gate of repentance and faith in Christ. In this way, all God's chosen people will be gathered in heaven. None will be missing. So it is great in scope. It's a command to the local church. And then it is wider. It is a command to plant local churches. God does not let us rest while we have breath. He does not let us rest. There are moments of rest. He will give us rest. The Lord's day is the day of rest. But there is a time to serve him and to work for him. It's a command to the local church, a command to plant local churches. It is great in scope. Then it's great in extent and duration. It is through space and time. As long as there is time before the Lord comes, from Adam to the end, you're wondering, hey, Adam, when did Adam hear the gospel? Who? You didn't read the gospel during Adam's time. Huh? There was a gospel that was preached. Let me read to you. You know it. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and the seed. You shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Sounds enigmatic, but actually it's a gospel. It's the gospel. that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ crushing the one who caused the trouble, that was Satan. And he will be the seed, not plural, singular, the seed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do that. He will crush Satan, and he will destroy death. He will rise again from the dead. There will be no more enemies. The last enemy is death. So it's great in extent and duration. All the nations, we are commanded to reach out to all the nations and to the end of the age. Then it is great in its effects. Nothing can thwart God's gospel. Even the chains cannot restrict the gospel going to the family of Caesar. In Philippines, even whatever attempts of the evil one or other religions used by Satan to destroy the church, you cannot extinguish, because where the blood flows, a new church is formed. And all the elect will be gathered. There will be a day that the consummation of, when the Lord Jesus comes, is the consummation of the age. There will be that eternal Sabbath, that rest of all God's people in heaven. No more evangelism when the Lord Jesus comes. It's too late. And if you don't see the urgency, you say, oh, every day is still the same. No, we eat, we drink, we work, we have family, every day is the same. Can we, in your mind, it's the same. Tomorrow will probably be the same, and so on. But one day it will be too late. You try to hide in the rocks, hide behind the building, and the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He'll just melt all it, and you could see him right through the building. That's what it means when the Lord Jesus returns. Nothing will be hidden. It is too late when he returns. So repent now. Be gathered among God's people. Serve him. And maybe tomorrow we are no more. We will be in the company of his people in heaven. And isn't this the desire of God's people? Do you believe the Great Commission is for us as a church to plant local churches? Do you believe that this is what God wants us to do? Do you believe that God will bring us all together and we will be gathered in heaven? Christ will certainly return to judge the world. Meanwhile, the Great Commission is being carried out. Have you responded to the gospel call? Have you repented and believed in Christ, or you still remain, you still love your sin? If you don't repent, it means you still love your sin. You can only love one master at a time. You will love one and hate the other. So you love the Lord Jesus or you hate him. There's no in between. That's what he says. You love mammon or you love the Lord Jesus. So if you still love the world, what should you do? Should quickly repent. Do not love the world or things of the world. The love of the world, there's no love for the Father in it. Are you a true Christian, whereby you will be part of the plan of God, that you will be incorporated in the church to serve him and to extend his kingdom? Will you be in heaven? We do desire that all who are here will be numbered in the book of life, that we will love the Lord more and more each day. We want to serve him, however long or short we live, and it's over. It's really over. It will be over. Often we feel very burdened. Every day, it's the same. The church work appears the same. There's no joy. It's burdensome. I have to drive here, and I want to do other things. If all these thoughts come to you, come back to the foot of the cross. Then you will keep quiet. Because there you will see the cost of the Savior upon you, and it will just melt away all those complaints you've had. Isn't it? If we don't come to the foot of the cross, we come to the foot of something else. But when you come to the foot of the cross, it will just melt us. If you are a true believer, it will melt you. If you are not a true believer, it won't melt you. Because you've never come to the foot of the cross. How will it melt you? But if God is working in your heart now, come to the foot of the cross for the first time in your life and be humbled that the blood of Christ wash you clean, and you believe that He's risen from the dead, and you now serve a living Savior for the rest of your life. Okay? May the Great Commission be foremost in our hearts, imprinted in our hearts as a church, as a community, as a covenanted body of Christ. This is what we want to do together. In supporting ministries of the church, in direct ministries of preaching, of outreach, whatever it is, that will be our goal. And then the next generation, God permitting, will be raised up. They carry on until the Lord returns.